Good morning. We're going to continue our sermon series from Genesis. So if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 13 today, we're going to continue looking into Genesis, going through Genesis, Lord willing, for the next few weeks. And we're continuing our little mini-series in Genesis on our father Abraham. And last week we saw Abraham's faithful God and our faithful God. We also saw Abraham's fearful failure and our fearful failure. Today, although Abram has stumbled, he's not completely fallen. And by God's grace, he's restored. And so we see him now growing in his faith in this chapter. And we see our great God and his faithfulness, how he reveals himself in this passage to us today, and how we're taught also that we can grow in our faith because we have such a faithful God. Let us lift up our eyes and see the glory of the Lord who is seated at God's right hand in our humanity, united to deity. Let us stand for the reading of the Word if you're able. We're going to stand and read, if you're able, all of chapter 13. This is God's Word. Let us hear it and let us heed it. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him into the Negev, or the south. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev, or south, as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen, or we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now, the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners, exceedingly wicked against the Lord. The Lot said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your seed or offspring forever. I will make your seed or offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks, or terebinths, of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your most holy Word, and we thank you for the opportunity for Christ to speak to us this morning and for us to learn. We pray that you would open our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to understand. Help your servant as I declare your gospel from this passage. Help me, Lord, to decrease and the Lord Jesus to increase. Help us to lift up our eyes and behold the glory of the Lord Jesus and all his promises, all of the fulfillment of your promises in him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We come today to the story of Abram and Lot and how they're going to separate from one another. In chapter 12, Lot was not one of the main characters. It was primarily about Abram and Sarai. And I will be calling Abram, Abram and Abraham. Remember, Abram means daddy or father, and Abraham means big father or big daddy or father of nations. And so I'll be using both terms. His name's not been changed formally yet, but you'll know who I'm talking about, I think. So Abram here today is focused on with Lot. And whereas we saw in the last chapter, in chapter 12, Abram's failure, we also saw in chapter 12 God's constant and continued faithfulness to Abram and to his people. Here in this passage today, we're taught to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus, that in our pilgrimage we're to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Now, a few things I want to remind you about is that Abram is like us. He's a pilgrim. And a pilgrim means he's always moving about. He never puts his roots down. He's always willing to take up his tent, pull up his stakes, and keep moving where God will lead him. And so he's a pilgrim. And he's a pilgrim who lives between the promises of God and the fulfillment of those promises. As I've said before, and we need to be reminded, we are much like Abram, that we live between the promise of God and the full fulfillment of those promises. We have all of the promises that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. We have greater, more realized promises than Abram this side of the cross. We see the resurrection, we see the ascension, the enthronement of Jesus. But we still walk by faith as pilgrims. We still are walking through this world, this wilderness, and we await the fulfillment of all of God's promises when Jesus returns and the heavens and the earth are reunited, when we experience the new creation together. So I want to remind you that we're pilgrims too, like Abram, and that's very important because the way God reveals himself to Abram is how he reveals himself still to us, and even more particularly in Jesus Christ. We have a, more particularly, if I may say it reverently, a face to our God now that we can behold and see the glory of God revealed. Now here in this passage, it begins with Abram worshiping, and it ends with Abram worshiping. We're told right away that Abram, verse 3, is journeying as the pilgrim from one place to another, and he's going back to the beginning, to Bethel and Ai, to the place where he made an altar at the first, verse 4, and there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. The passage ends in verse 18 telling us that he goes to Hebron and he builds an altar and calls upon the name of the Lord. So, again, what we're being taught with these bookends, these inspired bookends, or the beginning and the end of this particular story, is that the worship of God is the main focus of a pilgrim of God, that the worship of God is the main focus of a pilgrim of God, and we're to worship the Lord God as he's revealed himself and worship him in spirit and truth. Here in this passage, God is more particularly faithful to Abraham in giving him more of his promises with regard to the land. And I want to say this up front as we're looking into this passage. With regard to the land, I want you to understand what made the land so special, because that's really how we need to remind ourselves of that so that we can understand what's going on in this passage. What made the land so special? Well, you remember Eden. You remember the Garden of God. What was so special about it is that God and man commune together in harmony with no sin. And so what we have here in the land is what makes the land so special is that God is promising to be the God of his people and to once again dwell with His people, to commune with His people, to allow His people to worship Him in spirit and truth. This is a foretaste of the new creation that we see when we fast forward to the end, to Revelation 21, where we're told that God will dwell with man permanently and forever and ever and eternally. And so we have to understand that when we're looking at this passage, the reason the land is so important is because God, while He's everywhere, in one sense, He's covenantally, specially present to those whom He loves by faith. And that's what makes the land special, is that God is there and He allows man to commune with Him by faith. Well, the first thing we're told is that Abram comes out of Egypt. And if you remember from last week, Abram had gone down to Egypt and he had gotten involved in some deception. I won't go into the whole story. You can reread it. You can listen to the sermon if you'd like. But basically, he gets involved in deception. He doesn't consult God and he goes down to Egypt and seeks refuge, not under the shadow of Yahweh's wings, but in the shadow of Pharaoh. And at the end, Pharaoh rebukes him. Ironically, the enemy of God, Pharaoh, rebukes Abram for being unrighteous. And Abram is silent as he leaves Egypt with Pharaoh's guards. Pharaoh's guards escort him out back to the Negev. And Abram, by his silence, is a humbled man. What happens at first in here, we're told, is that Abram went up from Egypt. In verse 1, he and his wife, all he had, Lot with him, back to the Negev. And if you remember back in chapter 12, verse 9, Abram had journeyed on, still going toward the Negev, or the south again, or that boundary between where Canaan, the outskirts of Canaan, is, and the property or the boundaries of Egypt, this place called Negev, or the south. And so Abram has crossed back over, if you will, back to where he started. And notice what he does. The first thing we see in this passage is a God who forgives. A God who forgives and a God who restores His fallen people. Because the first thing we're told is that Abram comes out, although he sinned against God, he's come out very rich, we're told, in livestock, in silver and gold. And so verse 3, he's journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. And that's a very important phrase because Moses, under the inspiration of the Spirit, will repeat it. At the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, verse 4, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. Abram goes back to where he started from. He goes back to where he started and he repents. He is restored by God. He's been humbled in Egypt for his deception, for his not consulting God. But he's given another chance. This reveals, people of God, the faithfulness of God. It shows how, even though Abram did wrong and was sinful, the two things I want you to notice. God receives his worship. Abram goes back to where he started from, and he worships God. He builds an altar. He goes back to that first altar he made as if to rekindle that new faith that he had that was revealed to us back in chapter 12. As the psalm says in Psalm 37, though Abram stumbled, he did not completely fall. And you should take great encouragement in that. You should take encouragement in knowing that your God will restore you. That after Abram is humbled, he goes back to where he started, back to square one, back to his first act of worship and faith, and he asked God through repentance to forgive him. He is restored. He calls upon the name of the Lord. And people of God, remember in the Old Testament, when you see the altar, you see Christ. You see the blood. You see Abram offering his whole self to the Lord his God. He's not coming on his own merit. The altar represents Abram's sacrifice to God, his bringing his whole self, his whole being back to God. It reveals his thanksgiving. And throughout redemptive history, the altar, as you remember, will become the tabernacle, which will become the temple, which will become Christ incarnate. For the Word became flesh in the fullness of time, and he tabernacled amongst us. And so here we have Abram offering himself again to God, and God receiving him and restoring him. The promise of Psalm 37 is those God's people truly will stumble. They'll never fall. Have you, when have you stumbled in your faith? Perhaps now you are right now at a place where you've stumbled. You've gotten off track. You've been caught in deception, or you've been deceiving. You have sinned against God and you don't know your way back. Remember, the altar points to Jesus. And the Bible says very clearly in Hebrews 4 that we have not an altar made with hands. We have Jesus who's seated at God's right hand in glory, that he is there on the throne of grace to receive us, to grant mercy, to grant grace to us in our time of need. And so I encourage you that, like Abram, know that God is a God of restoration. He's a God of faithfulness. He's a God of new beginnings through repentance. Go and offer yourself wholly to him. Go and recommit yourself to him in the way that you did from the very first, by faith alone. Worship. Our opportunity to worship together. This is a wonderful time to do it at the beginning of the week, on the first Lord's Day. It is very important to come forward, that is, not literally to an altar, as I said, because Jesus is our altar, but to come to Jesus during worship and recommit yourself, to hear the gospel promises that God is faithful, that God will restore you, that no matter how far you've stumbled, no matter how far you have drifted from the promises of God, God is ready and willing to receive you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Return to him, O Israel. Return to him through repentance, through turning from your sins to the Lord your God, and come through Christ. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that's a very important first point, is that our God is such a forgiving God. Even when we fail him, he's ready to receive us again. And so rejoice when you see in verse 4 that he goes to where he made an altar at the first. That's the place where he first worshiped God. That's the place where he first called upon the name of the Lord and remembered the Lord's mercies to him. Remembered the Lord's grace to him. Remembered the Lord's favor to him. And so he was restored. And that's why we're told that he called upon the name of the Lord. The number two thing you see about God, the first thing about God, is that he is a restoring God. He will accept your repentance through faith in Jesus Christ as you offer yourself to him again and turn from your sins. The second is the wisdom of God. So much wisdom in this passage. We could really exegete this passage perhaps all day long, and we will perhaps the rest of eternity. Hopefully you will exegete it with your family all day long. Lots of wisdom in here. Let me try to point you to a couple. The first thing we're told is in verse 2, one of the things that describes Abram, as I said earlier, is that he was very rich. Here we have a God who lavishes his blessings on his people. Abram's done wrong, and yet he comes out of Egypt richer than before. Now you remember, he went down to Egypt because of a great and severe famine. Literally, a heavy famine. Abram goes down to Egypt because of a heavy famine, or translated, a severe famine. He comes out of Egypt, having done wrong against God and man, and being rebuked by Pharaoh, he comes out a heavy man. Verse 3, Abram was very rich, is the word in Hebrew, kavod. It's the same word to describe the great severe famine, back in chapter 12, verse 10. Abram comes out heavier. The land was heavy with famine. Abram comes back heavy with God's blessing. That's what we're being taught. I want you to ask yourself, though, when you look at this, are you saying that all of God's blessings then make us rich, and that the fact that Abram's very rich in livestock and silver and gold, does that mean that every one of God's people should be very rich in livestock and in silver and gold. What we're being taught here is, and throughout the Old Testament, is that outward blessings of God, like riches, symbolize the spiritual blessings of God in Jesus Christ. That's why the author of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, will say in chapter 1, verse 3, that we're heirs, that is, we're heirs through Abraham of all the spiritual riches in Christ, in the heavenly places. We're heirs, we're blessed, we're rich. In this time period in redemptive history, outward blessings like this showed the favor of God. But here's what the passage wants us to understand. It was the weight of Abram and the weight of Lot in their possessions that caused them problems and stress and ultimately separation from one another. You see, it says, verse 5, Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents so that the land could not support them. That's the language of weight, kavod, kabod. It's also translated glory. They were glorious. They were weighty in their possessions because of God's blessing. But here is what we're being taught with regard to wisdom, is prosperity, although it's always given by God because He is the great God who possesses all things, prosperity can actually be adversity. It can bring hindrance to our lives. It can make our lives complicated. And so these spiritual blessings, and we know that Abram sees the riches as God's spiritual blessing because Abram is able and willing to let go of them. He's not possessed by the possessions. He's able to let them go because he knows they represent ultimately his portion in God. You see, Abram wants that reconciliation with God. He wants the reconciliation of his people. Abram wants to know God and to have God as his ultimate portion. We're told that because they were here in this land and both were heavy with possessions, their prosperity brought them adversity. Their prosperity hindered them in their pilgrimage for a season. And one aspect of this wisdom that we want to note, people of God, is that although God is the blesser, He is the possessor of all things, and He gives us all things for our enjoyment, we must be very careful that when we see those blessings, we see the hand of God Almighty, that we dare not allow them in any way to cause us to be rooted here in this world, or that we in any way let them hinder us from our pursuit of God Almighty, that we see through those material blessings, through that prosperity, to see the living God, maker of heaven and earth, the one who has given it all, the one who can give it all, and the one who can take it all. But we know that that prosperity can bring difficulty in our relationships, and it can hinder us in our pilgrimage. It can weigh us down so much that we don't see anything but our possessions. And this is where the contrast begins between Abram and Lot. This is where the contrast begins between Abram and Lot. Both of them are weighted down. The land cannot support them. You're to see that as a great weight is on the land. There wasn't enough room for the cattle to feed on the ground they had allocated at this point. There's not enough room. There's not enough water. So the weight cannot support them. And now begins the contrast. We're even told at the end of verse 7 that the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. And that's to teach us two things, at least. Number one is there'd be some competition for those water places and those places for their cattle to graze. That's the first thing. It's just not enough room for everybody yet. The second thing is this is ominous tone of understanding that if Abram and Lot separate from one another, they will not have a united, allied defense against the wicked forces of evil that surround them. And so that will play a part in the story as we continue in the story of Abram and Lot. But begins the contrast between them. Abram, verse 8, says, I want to tell you, Lot, I am the patriarch, and this was his very right, to choose first. Lot owed him to be, Lot was to be deferred, was to defer all, especially authority, to his father, Abram. The reason Lot was even with possessions was through the blessing of God, because through Abram, he was blessed for being with him. And so Abram shows this magnanimous generosity in saying, Lot, and they were on a elevation at this place of about 2,800 feet, so they could see all around them. And they're facing east. And Abram looks at Lot and he says, look to the right, that is the south, look to the left, look to the north, look ahead, look behind, look at those places. If you choose the right, I'll go left. If you choose the left, I will go right. And Abram here reveals the wisdom of God, not only with regard to his possession, but with regard to peacemaking. Abram wants to make peace. He says in verse 8, let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen. We are brothers, or we are men, comma, brothers. The emphasis is we're men, we're both men, we're brothers, we're close. And in the King James, because of the Hebrew, it's translated, it's please. It's a form of being emphasizing that Abram wants him. Please let there be no, or I pray thee, be no strife. Verse 9, is not the whole land before you separate yourself from me? If you take the left hand, I'll go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I'll go to the left. And Abram, because his portion was in the Lord his God, he was able to be generous and to be a peacemaker. People of God, listen. Abram knew that God had all of the wisdom. And Abram is drawing from that wisdom here as a man who walks by faith. Abram knows that everything that he has, everything he possesses, is in the Lord his God, is in God's promises, it's in God's word, that he is setting his heart, putting his treasures in heavenly places where moth and rust cannot destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. For Abram, his portion is God. He can say, have it all, because he knows his God is faithful. That if his God has promised him, his God will give him what he's promised him. We do our thank offering this month, people of God, and I want you to think of this in light of that we're called to, of giving thanks and of being generous. I want you to think of this in your own life. If you are slow to show generosity, it's because you put more weight on your possessions than you should. That's the bottom line. The reason why anyone can be generous as a Christian, and I'm talking about truly generous from the heart, is because they know that everything has been given by God, that everything can be taken away by God if He so chooses it. That to have God as your possession, everything to you, your identity, to not put your hope in this present world or in this world that's passing away, but to put your hope in the promises of God. This is what Abram is doing. He knows God is faithful. He knows God has promised him, back in chapter 12, I'll make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed because of you. And Abram believes God's word. Abram lifts up his eyes and sees the promises of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is our challenge today, people of God. if we have the Lord's wisdom, we'll understand that generosity, can only be generous. We will only give of our money and of ourselves if we know that we have nothing to lose because we have everything in God. The only way we can really give up everything is by seeing Christ, who is rich beyond belief, though He was rich and equal with God in power and glory. He considered this place not something to be grasped at, but He made Himself nothing. He who was rich became poor so that through Him we might be blessed, like Father Abraham, with all the spiritual blessings in the high places. And so the wisdom of God says, do not let your possessions weigh you down on your pilgrimage. Be warned, people of God. Be warned. Your whole reason for giving, the reason God tells us to give of ourselves and give of our possessions, is He knows our hearts are cruel and sinful, and that by nature we will put our trust in those things He gives us. And He says, give it. Be willing to give it all away and you'll have more of Me. What you're unwilling to give away has you where God should have you. It has your heart. And God says, give it all. Sacrifice yourself. Be generous. Pray that God would let you lift up your eyes and see His blessings in His Word, that you'd be confident in Him. You would not lean on your possessions. That's why throughout the Old Testament He has the tithe. And the tithe is not to just say, I just want a part of you. I, although that's always God's right. It's a grace. It's grace because He knows if we don't learn to give of ourselves, we will dance around the golden calf of our prosperity and possessions and say, behold our gods. And so He hinders us by making us trust. And that's the wisdom of God that's being revealed here. Abram is able to let go because he's got God's promise that he'll be blessed. He's also able to be a peacemaker and put others first and honor others above himself, even though he has the right position. He really is like Christ here, isn't he? People of God, isn't this like Jesus? The Lord Jesus Christ, who honors others above themselves? Abram's putting his nephew Lot in the position to gain and to put his choices first. To choose first. That was Abram's right. That was Abram's right. And even it was Abram's right because of the promises of God to him. And he's willing to put away his rights. He's willing to honor another in order to keep peace. In order to keep peace. In order to keep peace. And so Lot lifts up his eyes, we're told in verse 10. And what does he see? He sees the Garden of Eden. He sees a way back to communion with God without faith. A way back to the communion of God bypassing faith. He sees with his own eyes a place that is like Eden. He wants to get back to the garden. This is the garden of his own sight. It's what he thinks he sees. It's this present age. It's this world. And he sees what this place has to offer. Lot is rude here, people of God. I realize he will be called a righteous man in 2 Peter, and I'm grateful for that because we can be rude too, and we can be much like Lot, and I'm grateful that he grows in his faith too, although he's snatched from the fire of judgment, as we'll see, through a mediator, through Abram. But Lot is a man who's very rude here. He takes what is best. He says, it's mine, I'll take it. Yes! There's no deferring to Abram's authority. There's no, sir, thank you. This just really doesn't belong to me. There's none of that kind of regard for Abram's position. He selfishly looks and he sees a place that he wants, that he desires, and he's going to get it. He's being self-centered here. He's seeing with eyes of sight. Because we're told in the passage with this ominous parenthesis, we're told this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And so what's happening here is Lot is choosing to separate from Abram and to go the way of the fool and not go completely into Sodom, but at least to the boundaries of Sodom and make his home in this present age. You see, he's going, he's moving. And it says in verse 11, Lot chose for himself. Very selfishly, he chose for himself the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. And remember, as we've seen, who goes east? Cain goes east. The Babel builders go east. And here again, going east is to teach us it's away from communion with God. Now, how is he going away from the communion of God? Well, he's going away from Abram, who is heir to all the blessings and promises of God. He's separating from himself from the covenant of grace. Right now, he's going to make his home in the world. He's leaving the heir to the promises to make his home close to hell. As Calvin says it, and I'm paraphrasing it, he says that while Lot thinks he's going to heaven, he's actually preparing himself to go to hell. He's living on the outskirts of hell. And we're told in verse 13 again, and I wish I could emphasize this as the Hebrew does, but this is perhaps, as I can recall, the greatest emphasis on wickedness that I can remember from the Old Testament. That we're told in verse 13, the men of Sodom were wicked. They were great sinners against the Lord. They were wicked. They were exceedingly wicked, is how the King James says it. They were evil, sinful, wicked, 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 is what the text is saying here. To let us know that this is the home of fools. This is away from the covenant of grace. This is the place where right now Lot is close, but soon he will be in the boundaries of the city. In fact, Abram will actually find him at the gates of the city, which is a place of someone who's a citizen and who holds some kind of position in the city. I want you to see the drift of sin. I want you to see how this present age can be so tempting and deceptive. We see with our eyes, and it looks right. It looks good, and we possess it. We want to go after it. We say it's not quite hell. It's not really worldly. It's not completely worldly. I'm keeping myself at a distance. But people of God, what we're doing is when we're living by eyes of sight, we're putting our hopes in this present world that's passing away. We're moving, we're drifting away from the covenant of grace. Abram, remember, is a sort of mediator at this point in redemptive history. Remember, there's no fullness of revelation yet in Christ yet. And so Abram is the one who's heir to the promises. And Lot is moving from Christ. He's moving away from the promises of God through the one who will bring about the heir of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. People go, that's why the Lord Jesus is showing us this same wisdom throughout the New Testament, where he tells us in the New Testament he will challenge people who are rich in the world's goods. He will say, be very careful, be cautious. He told the rich young ruler to sell all that you had and come and follow me, because the possessions had him. I don't want to be cliche, but they did, and I don't know of any other way to put it. The possessions owned him. They had his heart, to put it a different way. And so, Jesus would often warn that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the reason particularly rich men, rich people, were singled out was because their hope was in this present world that was passing away. They walked by sight. They would build bigger barns and store more goods and say, I can live comfortably now. And in the Lord Jesus Christ parable, it says that what happened was that very night, that person who built up and stored up, their very soul was required of them. And Jesus says, what does it profit a person if he gains the whole world? If he gains Sodom itself and loses his soul? And that's really what's going on here. You see, we know from the parenthetical remark that Sodom's under condemnation and judgment. We know from chapter 19, God's wrath will come down upon that place. And by God's grace, Lot will be saved. But that's where Lot is choosing. And so we see the faithfulness of God in restoring us when we fall. We see the wisdom of God in being able to be generous, being able to be a peacemaker with others. You know, not allowing what we have, what we own, to keep, to cause our relationships problems. You know, people will hold on to everything, not caring even about their own family members. And so we're taught the wisdom of God as He has revealed here through Abram. And we're taught not to put our hope in this present age. It's under condemnation like Sodom. May I interrupt this just to say, could someone please turn some air on, please? I'm really suffocating, and I apologize for breaking in on the sermon, but so we see God's forgiveness and how He restores Abram. We see God's wisdom in the way that Abram handles this situation with Lot. And after Lot lifts up his eyes, as after Lot distances himself and moves to the place of Sodom, he makes his home in the world, we see God's lavish grace in Jesus Christ. In verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him. You know, this is God giving a further revelation of His Word, being gracious to show His lavish grace that He's going to lavish on Abram. And you know what? Lot's gone. He won't find this out till later. It's a reminder, isn't it? Lots of interesting things like this here in this passage and throughout Scripture, but the fact that Lot's gone, it's after the man who walked by sight had left to go to his home for now. Verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward, westward, all the land that you see, I will give to you. He's telling Abram, he's saying, look around you. Just go around the compass. Look everywhere you see, from the north, from the south, from the east and the west. All of this is going to be yours. You trusted my promises. You trusted what my promises were to you earlier. Here's further revelation of my promises to you. All of it's going to be yours, including where Lot goes, including all of the land of the Canaanites and all the cities of the Canaanites. They will be routed eventually and destroyed. But he says in verse 15, all the land that you see I will give to you and to your seed or your offspring forever. I'll make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. People of God, look at the way God is in His revelation, how sweet and kind and generous He is to Abram as he walks by faith. How kind and sweet and good He is to all of us who walk by faith. Because I want you to see the width. I want you to see the height. I want you to see the breadth. I want you to see the depth of my love for you in Jesus Christ. I want you to see it all. I want you to see it with eyes of faith, Abram, because right now I realize you're surrounded by enemies. You're surrounded by evil people. You're surrounded by Canaanites, people who are anti-God people who have power and possessions in this world. But I want you to understand that as you lift up your eyes and you see, I want you to see my love. I want you to see my promises. I want you to look and see my promises revealed to you in Jesus Christ. We're told in John 8 that Abram saw Jesus' day and was glad. Now, I want to stop for a moment to talk about this lavish grace of God. I just want to talk for a moment about the land. As I said earlier, what makes the land special is that it's where God will dwell with His people in a very, very special way. But Abram's told to look by faith and see the land that's everywhere. He's then told that, more particularly, his offspring will be as the dust of the earth. And people, God, I want you to see that Abram was given a multi-perspectival revelation of God's grace. Later, he'll be told to look up at the stars. So Abram couldn't look up without seeing God's faithfulness. He looked down, saw dust. He couldn't get away from God's promises. He looked to the right. He looked to the left. He looked in front of him. He looked behind. He had this multi-perspective everywhere, this omniscient God coming in to show God's omniscient, omnipotent promises. And so he tells him about this land. Now, sometimes, because folks like myself say that this land ultimately represents heaven, I think it's misunderstood. Sometimes when I say that the land is spiritual, I'm told that I'm spiritualizing the promise of God because He says He's going to get this land forever. Let me try to show you that I'm not spiritualizing it. I'm focusing on this land as the fuller revelation and realization of this land, and I encourage you to do it as well. If Abram's descendants, first of all, were to be as the dust of the earth, the land couldn't support them either. If that's merely what's being told here, that a piece of real estate in the Middle East would be Abram's and his seed's forever, that's not what's being said. Well, if Lot and Abram, the land can't support them, how's the land going to support those heirs, that seed that will be as numerous as the dust of the ground? Have you ever seen the dust of the ground? It's hard to count it. I've tried. You try it. Try the sand of the seashore. It's very hard. The dust is even harder. Stars are hard too. But the point is that there's a lot of folks. And so what we're told and what we need to do is trace this promise throughout redemptive history. In Psalm 37, the one we read in our scripture lesson, the land often is told that the blessed will inherit the land, that they will inherit the land, that the blessed of Abram, the blessed of Abraham, the believers, will inherit the land. We're told specifically in Psalm 37:11 that the meek shall inherit the land. When our Lord Jesus Christ comes, He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And in his interpretation of the land, he's showing that that land was just symbolic of a greater blessing. That land was Abram's and his seed's forever. But it was much bigger than that. That land was a type of the whole earth. And this is the Lord Jesus saying this, that he will be blessed, the meek will be blessed, and will inherit the earth. And he's quoting Psalm 37. Now, another place that I often take people to so you can understand the lavish blessing of God through the Lord Jesus here is Ephesians. Ephesians written to primarily a Gentile congregation. There are Jews there, but they live in Asia Minor. And the promise here in chapter 6, verse 1, Paul speaks to the children of obeying the commandments. And he says in verses 1 and 2, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." In verse 2, "Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." So we have that promise of land, even for Gentiles and even for those living in Asia Minor. The land, like the riches that Abraham had, are symbolic of something much bigger. It's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we take the promise to Abram, and I want you to go back to Genesis and see this again for yourself. You take the promise to Abram, there's two things being told to us in Genesis 13. Abram was to lift up his eyes, and he was to look from the place where you are. He was to see this by faith, because remember, as Hebrews 11 says, he did not see this promise realized. Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16 says that Abram was not looking for this peace of geographical property as much as he was looking for a heavenly city, a better country, God, who is the architect and builder. So what we're told here in verse 16 is, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, and I will give you the land to you and your offspring forever. Now, the way we must understand this is the way that we're given inspired scripture in Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter 3. And you'll see how these two promises come together in the Lord Jesus. In Galatians chapter 3, we're told very specifically, and I want to reemphasize this passage to you as often as possible. In the context of Galatians, he's talking about the law and the promise. And he says in chapter 3, verse 16, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So first of all, the only heir, ultimately, of Abraham's promise is not a we, but a he. Now, what about the dust of the earth? That's what Paul tackles in chapter 3, verse 26. Listen to this. How the he becomes the we. Listen, how the he becomes the we. How the he becomes the we in verse 26. In Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith, speaking of both Gentiles and Jews. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, verse 29, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And so what is the promise of the land then that is to his seed forever? It is first a land promise to Jesus Christ. It's secondly a land promise to all those who believe as Abraham believed, both Jew and Gentile. The he is the heir, Jesus Christ. The we are the heirs in him. We inherit the land. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. And so what happens here? Remember at the beginning I said to focus on the fact that the land was special because God dwelt with his people. So what are we being told? We're being told that at the end of time when Christ returns, our great hope as Christians, our great hope pilgrims, when Christ returns, he will renew the heavens and the earth. Sodom and that which Sodom typifies or points to will be destroyed. The world will be purified by fire through judgment, just as Sodom. But all of those who are believers in Christ Jesus shall inherit the new heavens and the new earth. And so Jesus right now is at God's right hand, people of God. And I want you to lift up your eyes and see Jesus, the one who came to live and die, the one who in our place stood these kind of tests against the wicked one. When he was in the wilderness, the devil said, lift up your eyes and see the kingdoms of the world. I'll give them to you if you won't go the way of the cross. And he said, be gone, Satan. Because on our behalf, Jesus walked by faith and not by sight. And he went through the cross to pay our debt, to pay for our sins, to be cursed on our behalf, to receive the curse of God, so that we'd be blessed beyond belief, so that we'd see in Jesus on the cross, through his resurrection and his ascension, the lavish love, and be able to see the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of the love of God in Christ Jesus, to be able to look forward and backwards and right and left, to look every direction and see the Lord Jesus Christ and His greatness and His power, and to see Him as the heir of all things. And the last thing in history, what is it that happens in Revelation, people of God? The new heavens and the new earth are restored, and God's people dwell with God. God dwells with us forever, and there is no more sin. So it's not a spiritualization to say that the land is forever and that the land symbolized heaven, because heaven will come to earth when the new Jerusalem comes out of heaven to the earth and reunites heaven and earth. There'll be a new creation, and we shall inherit the land. We shall inherit the earth. So it's not spiritualizing. It's understanding it through Jesus Christ and how we're heirs because of Jesus, not because of any ethnic background, or not because of anything we've done good or bad. So all of these blessings are ours in Jesus. Abram has been awaiting the day where he will be perfected fully and glorified with us and receive this land with us. And there's this big table that'll be spread, a table of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that we're invited to in the new creation, where we'll celebrate the land that we inherit. So, today, be reminded of the wisdom of God. Be reminded of the forgiveness of God. If you have business to go back, if you need to go back, if you need to repent of your sins, if you need to call upon the name of the Lord, go back to where you started. See if you're making any progress whatsoever in the Christian faith. Remember, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And that implies that because I prepare a place for you, I'll be preparing you for that place. So are you being prepared? Are you growing in grace? Are you believing the promises? Or have you been weighted down by your possessions? Have you been weighted down with worldliness and with the idols of this world? Do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself? Because you realize, because it's gripped you, because you understand from your head to your toe that Jesus is your Lord. Jesus is your portion. Jesus is everything you need, and you will inherit it all in Him. There is absolutely nothing here that will satisfy you, no matter how rich you are. And listen, young people, you're not the first, and I'm closing, you're not the first, I got excited here, you're not the first young person to think you can live in this world and get your satisfaction from it. Not one human being has ever lived in this world and gotten satisfaction from it. I'm here to declare it from the Bible and from every experienced human. You will not be satisfied. Because what you're looking for ultimately is Jesus Christ. Come to Him by faith. It's in Him you find your portion, your satisfaction. It's in Him that you live and move and have your being. And it's in Him all of the blessings and lavish grace of God is bestowed upon you and me, who do not deserve it at all. Thanks be to God for Jesus. Praise be to God for the one greater than Abram, who walked by faith and not by sight for us, and who tells us now, keep your eyes on me, Jesus says, the author and the perfecter of your faith. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, and we thank You that in Him we possess all things. We thank You, O God, that we do and already are heirs to this land, to this world. We look forward to the day Jesus returns, but as we live right now, help us to live by faith. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things in Your law, in Your word. Give us eyes to see, Lord, around us with spectacles of Your word and to know the difference between wisdom and folly. Help us to be generous, God. Don't let anything hold us down. And if it is holding us down, let us by faith offer up everything we have. Father, whatever is weighing on us, whatever's keeping us from running the race and persevering and making progress and growing, Lord, let us get rid of it. It's a sin for us. Help us to see that what we're looking for, we're holding on too much to things that are passing away. Help us to hold on to Jesus and find in Him all of the riches that we could ever imagine, and then in Him to be generous and to lay down our lives for one another. Give us the strength to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.